We'll get to the last song at the end. Sorry, guys. We had one more. One more for later. All right. Can I ask you a question? What causes you to panic? Taxes. For me, it's honestly the presence of problems. You know, sometimes we get that feeling like, I don't have the resources or the ability to deal with this or conquer this right now. And we have this feeling of lack or not enough, and it becomes overwhelming sometimes, doesn't it? And when multiple things come at us some weeks or some days, it just feels like the mountain is huge, the cliff is big, and we don't know what to do. And so when we face these times, we need to learn to become a master of our minds, to actually learn to fix our thoughts on Christ and to worship Him. And He will pull us through. Amen? And I just want to start this morning by, I was thinking about Elijah, who, if you've read the story of Elijah, he came to a point in his life where he had had enough. Anybody ever been there? And he was a prophet who had confronted King Ahab, the evil King Ahab, about his sin and prophesied an impending drought. And that's like a swear word around here too. And King Ahab was not happy, all right? And he threatened to kill him. And so Elijah manages to elude this person who is hunting him and even confronts 850 false prophets. Finally emerges victorious. And I mean, you would think at this point that Elijah would be like, man, there is nothing that can stop me because God is with me and look what just happened. Like fire came down and things were awesome and, you know. And yet, in the midst of all that, the evil King Ahab had a wife who was even more evil, Jezebel, right? And she took matters in her own hands and says, I'm going to kill this guy. And Elijah, all of a sudden, had this sense of real danger that my life could be over. And so he gets miserable. And if you follow in the story, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on it today, but just, he slips into almost like a depression because he allowed the thoughts and the fear of Jezebel getting him to mess with him. Do you notice how irrational that is when someone, you know, he's like, he prays this in 1 Kings 19, can throw it up there. Says he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who already died. What's he afraid of? He's afraid of being killed by Jezebel. He's like, God, just kill me. Just take me. Now, I think if we're honest, we've all had days where we're like, I am done. Like, my limit's here, and I'm here. And I feel over. And we've at the end of our rope, we've hit a wall. That's how Elijah felt. You know, and maybe for you, it's my son or daughter is giving me attitude, they're just being a teenager and I can't handle it. Or it might be that person I work with is driving me crazy, or my spouse is pushing all the wrong buttons in my life and we just feel done, we feel broken, we feel finished. In 1 Kings 19 here, Elijah just lets these negative thoughts begin to run away like a freight train through his mind. And it drives him to be irrational. And I don't know about you, but probably if we're all honest, we've all been there, right? We start thinking these thoughts that just cause us to be irrational in how we look at things. And so we start to think things like, it's always going to be like this. You know, it'll never get better. And we go through these things, and the reason we start to be like that is because we get fixated on the presence of the problem instead of the presence of God. And so, you know, God was with Elijah every step of the way. He was faithful. In fact, he did some pretty wild miracles through Elijah and all those things that had been happening up to that point. And even Elijah's name. Do you know what Elijah's name means? I mean, it should be a pretty constant reminder for him. The E-L-L is short for Elohim, which means God. The I means my. And the Ja, everybody say Ja, is a way the Israelites shorten Yahweh. So Yahweh or Jehovah is the name of God. So Elijah's name literally means Yahweh is my God. And yet in the midst of all this, he felt that God was not there. Have you ever felt like the promises in the Bible are for everybody else but you? Sometimes? like, yeah, God, I know you're always with everyone else, but where are you today for me? Like, hello? And sometimes what happens is we get our eyes again off of the Lord and who he is and what he's able to do in our life, and we make the mess in front of us become this huge mountain that is impossible, and we start to cycle and spiral into this crazy way of thinking and dealing with things in our life. And it becomes so unhealthy so fast. And so I don't know if you remember Paul's words from prison in Philippians 4. This verse has just, it's funny, like in multiple conversations this week and in a few podcasts I was happened to listen to, in a Bible study I was at, that just kept coming to this thing about our thought life. And so I just, as I was praying even what to share this week, I kind of detoured a bit, and we're going to just talk about this a bit this morning. Paul wrote this in prison. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done, and then you'll experience what? God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Now listen to this. This is the key verse, I feel like, today. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, and then the God of peace will be what?
With you.
With you. All right? You know, in the midst of Paul trying to help people to understand that the God is, you know, wants to bring peace, he's telling them God is near. And sometimes we forget that in the midst of our mess, that God is actually near, that he's with us. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 11 and 12, Elijah needed that reminder that God was with him. And so you can read, you know, this is, you've probably heard this before, but God told him to come out and meet with him. And God passed by, you know, there's the mighty windstorm, there's the wind, the fire, and the earthquake, and God's not in it, but he came in the whisper, he came in the stillness, and he came in the silence. And you know, sometimes we're going through the stuff, and we're facing a lot of things, and it feels overwhelming. We need to remind ourselves of that little simple psalm that says, be still and know that I'm God. And in that stillness, wait for the whisper of the Lord to lead us and guide us. Because if you're like me, sometimes the presence of problems becomes big and my mind starts going 300 miles an hour about what I need to do to solve this problem or what I have to figure out, instead of just mute that. Just shut up. And Lord, thank you that you're with me. And thank you that you're my source and my hope. And God, I just want to sit and be with you and listen for your whisper. And there's something powerful when we can learn to actually start to do that. It's easy to say, but when the crap hits the fan, how do we react? I look back, you know, four years ago already, when my dad had the stroke. Like, we went through a brutal season in our life where, you know, there was people fighting, there was people close to us that all of a sudden just seemed to flat out reject us. There was, my dad had a stroke, like our life just went poof. And the only thing in that season that honestly kept me going was times of worship and prayer, and just, I had no choice. Like, I had to get on my face and be like, God, I need you. I don't know what else to do. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're in that place. I don't know. But I really felt today that we need to talk about our thought life. And by the way, if you haven't been here the last number of weeks, we've been going through a series on worship. And I'm going to tie this to worship eventually. We'll get there. But the last number of weeks, we've talked about heart postures, you know, our attitudes in worship. We talked about being poor in spirit, that idea of recognizing that God is the only way. I can't do this on my own. I have to recognize that he's number one. He's my source. He's the only way. And I have to learn to recognize that, you know, in the midst of anything, we're commanded to give thanks, right? We talked about thanksgiving, the idea of being able to give thanks at all things. And it's commanded to us to do it because I think God probably knew that if we weren't told to do it, we probably wouldn't naturally do it, right? But thanksgiving is what helps us break in. It comes into the gates. It comes, brings us close to the Lord. And so we need to learn to give thanks instead of complaining. We talked about how it's so easy to want to complain and not even be a part of the solution. We just get in that attitude. Again, it's a thought thing. It's a mental thing where we start to look. We see what we want to see, don't we? And we start to complain, we start to criticize instead of being part of the solution. God wants us to be part of something. And so one of the biggest things we can do when we're in a frustrating moment, we're up against it with our spouse or whoever or at work, give thanks. Find three or four or five things you can give thanks for in that situation or in that issue. It'll change your heart. It'll change the way you see it. And so we talked about that. We talked about how we have to make God the one thing that we seek and ask and put him first in our life. And we talked last week about giving God our best. Romans 12, you can throw that up there. We're called to give God our best. We're called to give God our best in the way that we serve him and honor him and treat other people. And so an act of worship is not just singing a song, right? It's so much more than that, but it's the way that we live, the way that we bring honor to God, the way that we value him in our life. And so we talked about how when we serve God, we give our best. We show up on time. We come with a heart prepared to worship, to help others, to serve others, because then you can put up with the kid that acts crazy or the person that says something that's actually pretty rude, and you don't just give up and be like, oh, I can't be a part of that anymore, because in here, you're connected to the Lord. And you know that my identity is from him and not what someone else says or thinks about me. Because the enemy always wants to mess with that. And so we have to be ready. And so the other part of giving our best to God we talked about was tithing and giving. And we talked about how, like, I think tithing is a beautiful thing that the Lord set up simply because it's a tangible, quantifiable amount. It's a thing that we can do where we actually know we're walking in obedience. Many times, people, you know, they say, well, if I just knew what God wanted me to do, like, what should I do? I would just obey. Well, here's a real simple thing that the Lord shows us in Scripture to do. Give him our first fruits. Give him our best. It's a test of the heart every time a paycheck comes. Do I actually believe God? Do I actually trust that he has the best in mind for me? Do I actually trust that he cares about me and will meet my needs? Do I trust him with everything? I'm just going to poke you again because, you know. I do struggle at times talking about money. On the other hand, I really feel it's so important and critical because it's all through Scripture. And we have this weird, like Jill and I went to a marriage thing. I spoke at a few weeks ago in Kindersley, and some, we were in small groups, and some of them were talking about how they dealt with money, and we're just, on the way home, we're like, wow. And so there's just, you know, we need to talk about money more in the church. Just being honest. Because we get this weird mentality. You know, whose money is it? Do you believe that? Because if it's his, then giving back 10% shouldn't be a problem in here. And so anyway, we talked about, I'm going to preach my whole message again because I know we need to get it. There has to be something that goes from here to here. So please don't hear this in a religious way, but pray that you get it in here. Because when you do, it's so good and so exciting. And so we talked about the whole concept of first fruits in Scripture. How we give him our best. It's like, you know, in Exodus, I think it was 13, talks about, you know, giving the first fruit, the first of everything belongs to the Lord. So the first calf, the first lamb, the first everything. And the thing was, it was a thing of faith because you didn't know if that cow was going to have 10 more calves or if that was it. And so it was a trust thing. Before I pay my bills, before I pay my taxes, before I pay whatever, you know, might come along, I'm trusting you, God. I'm giving you back what you've already entrusted me with. And it's this, again, it's this beautiful journey of trust. I mean, we talk about God, I surrender, and God, I have faith in you, and God, I trust you. But then if we hold back in our finances or hold back in our giving, what are we saying? And also we talked about how the tithe is holy. The Scripture talks about how the first fruit is holy. It's actually not ours. And so it belongs to him, so we shouldn't touch it. And in that sense, we bring the tithe to the local storehouse, which is your local church, where you come and you just trust God with it. It's an act of trust again. It's not, I want to designate to this mission or this TV evangelist or this or that. It's, I give the 10% to trust to God. And then if I want to give an offering over that because I feel the Lord leading me, or I just want to do it as an act of fun because I have extra, good. Ask him what to do with it. Give it to missions. Give it to whatever thing is on your heart to give to. It's cool. It's all good. But that is kind of the pattern we see laid out. The tithe is not just the law. Anyway, I could preach that whole sermon again because I think it's important. Romans 11:16, when we give God the first, the rest comes as becomes blessed because of it belonging to him, right? God gave his best to us. He gave his son in a sense like a tithe for us. It sounds crazy, but it's true. He gave his absolute best for us, and we need to give him our best in everything. And so again, if we can't do that, we need to check our heart. God, where's my attitude? What's going on? Is there areas I don't trust you? Is there areas that there's something religious or messed up out of alignment in going on inside of me? And just like the tithe is holy, our lives, the Bible says, be holy as he is holy, right? So our lives are to be set apart for him. The way we worship him, it needs to be, it's not about what song you sing or there's so many weird twisted things that like in the church culture that worship has become about, like, and it's just like, no, it's about him. It's always about him. My life needs to honor him in everything I do. That means that I will have to do things sometimes that aren't even comfortable or fun or what I would like because I'm making it all about him. Only some of you are convinced. The way that you live your life, the way that you value God, the way that you put him first is actually an act of worship. So even the way that we treat others, the way that we serve, the way that we help others, again, in today's world, we can get so distracted, right? I mean, no one else, I'm sure, is guilty of this, but you can sit down on your phone and start to scroll social media, and 1 minute can turn into 10 really fast, you know? And then, tonight, I just feel tired. I'm going to turn on Netflix whatever streaming thing you got, and I'm just going to binge watch a show, you know? And all of a sudden, 2 hours later, you're still on the couch. 3 hours later, you're still on the couch, right? No one's ever done that, okay. You know, and here's the challenge. We live here, but yet we're not citizens of here. And so we live here, and yet Paul gives us this challenge in Scripture. He reminds us, do not be conformed to this age. And the Bible warns us, don't fall in love with what the world offers. And so we can't let sin run rampant. We can't give ourselves to filling ourselves with whatever we want. It's harmful. There's a guy, Archbishop William Temple. He said, your religion is what you do with your solitude. I thought that was interesting. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. And he goes on to say, so what do we think about when we wait in line or when we drive to work? What does our mind naturally drift to when no external force like TV or work or a screaming kid is engaging? Like when you just sit down, where does your mind go? Generally, our minds drift to what we most deeply believe we need. And so, you know, we might imagine our kids doing well in school, or we might imagine a bank account being full, or a different spouse, or our bosses serving us, or, you know, whatever. We might just start to dream about some of these things. Something deep down inside us believes that it is our greatest need that thing will make us happy. And so we need a change of our mind. We need a vision of God that destroys all the earthly yuck and the religion that we sometimes get caught up into, the religious attitudes. And we need to seek him. We need to give everything to him. And it means, you know, we read this in Philippians 4, to think on things that are noble and pure and praiseworthy and holy. So my challenge, I mean, the whole message today is, what are you thinking about? I really felt this clearly from the Lord this week. It was not where I wanted to go. But I just feel that this is important for maybe one or maybe all of us. I don't know. But what are you thinking? What is consuming your mind? What are you filling your thoughts with? God wants relationship with us. But if we are so distracted, zoned out, numbed by social media or entertainment or the worries about tomorrow or what we have to get done or our kids, we love them, but they can be a big distraction too, or our spouse, whatever. We have to maintain health in here, don't we? Paul talks about us being a temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6. We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, it said in Romans 12. I just want to remind you something. We are three-dimensional. I don't know if you realize that. Like, we have our physical body, we have our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, and then we have our spiritual, our spirit. But because we're 3D, if you want to put it that way, okay, when something's out of alignment in one area, it affects the others. And so being a good steward of our physical body is also important. Being a good steward of our soul, our mind, will, and emotions is important. Being a good steward of our spiritual walk with God is also important. So giving my life to God as a living sacrifice, like it says in Romans 12, is to give him literally everything. Which includes this. And what I put in. What am I feeding myself? What am I allowing to come in? What am I allowing to run like a movie over and over and over? It's a little bit like playing an instrument. I don't know if any of you have ever learned to play an instrument, but as an example, like I learned how to play violin and guitar and whatever. It's all kind of the same in a sense that at first, your fingers don't know what to do and you're concentrating. It actually takes a lot of effort to figure out, okay, so a D chord, I have to kind of make that shape. And you're like, okay, this string is which string now? Oh, okay, and then it goes back, oh, this back, this fret. Ow, that hurts, that's hard. And you're trying to figure out, how do I get my fingers to go where it needs? And now I got to think about this hand over here. What in the world? And so there's this process that you go through as you're trying to learn that instrument. And then all of a sudden, after hours and hours and hours of practicing, I don't even have to think about it. Somebody can say G and my fingers just go in that shape, or D or C, and it just, like, without even thinking about it, right? And I hear a beat and this hand can just strum that rhythm. Because why? I've spent time. And it becomes automatic. Well, what about our time with God? What about what we're filling ourselves with? What about what we're meditating on and spending time in with his word and with him? Because that makes an impact. Because what happens is we get really practiced at either complaining or criticizing or judging based on our reaction and what we spend time on, or we get practiced at, God, I'm going to give thanks in this moment even though I don't like what's happening. I'm going to not have a critical heart. I'm not going to judge, but I'm going to look for the good in what you're doing in this moment. Woo! You know, they used to think that our brains got to a point and then around 16, 18, they just quit changing, like they quit developing. And now it's interesting, they know that our brains continue to change even into adulthood. And it's called, one of the things is called neuroplasticity. And it's where new pathways are wired. There's a guy, Dr. Newberg, listen to this mouthful. It's a director of research at Thomas Jefferson Hospital in Pennsylvania. He studies the brain by using neuroimaging techniques, including functional magnetic resonance imaging, single photon emission techniques, or emission computed tomography, and position emission tomography. I'll be honest with you, I don't have a clue what most of that meant. But this I do know from what his conclusion is from his studies. He says that prayer is like a physical workout for the brain, and it actually will change the chemistry of the brain from the studies that they've done. So when we can engage our being, when we engage our thoughts and our mind, and we begin to talk to the Lord, it changes the chemistry in your brain. That's interesting. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, all right? She's the author of Switch On Your Brain. And her website says she's a communication pathologist, a cognitive neuroscientist with a master's and PhD in communication pathology, a bachelor of science in logopedics, I don't know what that is, specializing in cognitive and metacognitive neuropsychology. Again, sounds pretty smart. But she writes this: it has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain so much, to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. This type of prayer increases activity in brain areas associated with social interaction, compassion, and sensitivity to others. It also increases frontal lobe activity as a focus and intentionality increase. So your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. That's Craig Rochelle says that. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So when we fill ourselves with worry and toxic thinking, it'll actually change our brain and move us in a direction we don't want to go. But when we actually fill ourselves with the word and spend time with God, we'll go that way. So the cool thing is, if you're stuck here, you're not stuck there forever. You might be in a rut, but you can get out. Someone once said that sinful thinking is not trusting the promise and the power of God. I'll be honest with you, okay? Sometimes working on a message for a Sunday, as an example, I feel like I got nothing to say. What do I have to offer? I'm not good enough. You start going through, like, your brain just begins to play that with you. And Paul wrote in prison, he said, rejoice always. And then just like your nagging mom, he repeats it and says, and again I say, Rejoice! Probably not by accident. We need to hear that. And you think, okay, well, what about a guy like Paul? Like, did he really rejoice all the time? Well, there's some clues that he actually did. I mean, Acts chapter 16, him and Silas are in jail. And you know why they're in jail? Because they healed a lady. Because they prayed for a lady and she got healed. And then it started a riot. They didn't like him. And they got beaten with rods and stripped down and thrown in prison. And so in that place, they began to praise God. They began to worship. And it's important to notice, they didn't wait till God did something to start to praise him. They didn't wait till things were better. They weren't sitting there having a pity party complaining like, you know, I mean, none of you have ever done this, but you know, when the situation doesn't go as expected in your day and you start to say like, well, this happened and this happened and this happened and this person was this and it's not my fault. I'm a victim, right? Nobody's ever done that. But in that moment, these guys began to praise God before he did anything. And the Bible says that, that verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. I would propose to you that praising God changes your perspective of what you're facing out here and in here too. And so even when we don't feel like it, even when things are not going our way or don't look like it, there is power in turning our eyes to him and beginning to give him glory. And it even says that the chains of every prisoner fell off. So when you give God glory, when you praise him, the picture to me is that you even impact the people beside you. You're frustrated at work? You can just start to honor God and love him and worship him. And you don't have to have like a choir and a dance party. You can just turn your affection towards God. That's just be intentional about being like, God, I love you. I love you in this moment. I am so ticked off the person over here. God bless them. Thank you that they're here and they're able to help me today. And then they push the button again and like, God, ooh, God bless them. Thank you. And begin to, Lord, thank you that you're with me. And I've actually tried this in rooms just to experiment a little bit. It is fun. You carry the presence of God. And you can actually learn to release that in worship. And it affects other people. Are we okay? Yeah. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. All right? The enemy, like, we have to guard our mind, guard our thoughts. What are we doing? Jill actually sent me this last night, that verse, was it, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring, I'm butchering it, the wellspring of all you do. I'm saying it wrong, but anyway, you know the one. That word heart actually means your thoughts. It can be translated to come out of your thought life, which is pretty incredible. So we need to guard it, because out of our heart comes everything. Out of the way we think, everything that you do comes from a thought, right? So I'm going to take a few minutes here, and I'm going to end on this, just a few things. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 12. Paul said, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. I encourage you this week, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks about some specific things in there. He talks about overeating and sexual immorality are specifically mentioned by Paul as addictions. An addict is a slave, right? I look at our world around us and I see a lot of people becoming slaves to things. And so many good Christians are slaves of defiling habits, of wrong attitudes, complaining, judging. I'm not free to defile my body because I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we find it easier to, if we had, like, as an example, if you know, a physical temple, we find that easier in our mind to sweep up or vacuum or wipe the windows or walls than to actually take care of this. Yeah. Second Timothy, God says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and self-discipline. Self-discipline is hard. But it's not what, God has given that to us as a gift. That's our partnership with the Holy Spirit, is that we can actually walk in self-discipline. So we don't just allow anything to have authority in our life, the way we think, the way we act, what we believe, the way we talk. We don't give free rein to the enemy and what he wants to sow in our life. But what we put in us will come out. I grabbed a calf last night by the tail, trying to shove it into a chute. And I was reminded really quickly, what comes in one end comes out the other. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about fleeing sexual immorality. Jesus prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. We become one flesh when we get married. What we meditate on and fill ourselves with will affect our ability to have intimacy with the Father. So we have to say no to some things in order to say yes to Jesus. Nothing destroys intimacy in a marriage faster than pornography and other sexual immorality. And it also damages our relationship with the Lord, our ability, because we're filling ourselves with something that's not honoring him. And I'm picking on that specifically because lately I just sense that there is this onslaught. And you hear undercurrents and people come and say, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that. And it's, we have to surrender everything to him. What you allow to stay in here and in here matters to God too. Second Corinthians 10 says that we don't wage war the way the world does, right? There's thumb wars, there's physical wars, and there's spiritual wars, all right? We don't wage war the way humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Another version says we take every thought captive, okay? And that isn't easy either, but it's what we're called to do, to be transformed. Many of us, I'll just be honest, many Christians don't want to acknowledge that we're actually in a war. But like it or not, it's coming to you. Okay? Remember, tomorrow is Remembrance Day. Remember Second World War. The U.S. took a long time to get engaged because it was over there. And then when Pearl Harbor happened, it was like, well, now we're in it. And many of us, we think, well, I don't need to worry right now. I'm okay. I got things, No, we need to guard our heart and our mind. We need to fix our thoughts on Christ. We need to meditate on the Lord. There's actually several places in Scripture, Joshua 1:8, in several places in the Psalms where it talks about the picture, the idea of meditating on him, of, and that word, you know what that word is? It actually comes from the idea of ruminating. Do you know what ruminating is? It's like, anybody ever had a cow? They chew. I just want this beautiful picture for you right before lunch, okay? They chew on their food. They swallow it. They puke it up. They throw up in their mouth. And then they chew in the food, and then they swallow it, and then they puke it up. And they continue to do that over and over and over again. And the reason for that is it actually, it's the way they get the full maximum nutrition out of that food and the energy. And so there is something about that in Scripture that we need to do with the Word of God. We need to chew on it. We need to get it inside us. And then we need to actually bring it up again to re-examine and reapply. And Lord, what are you saying? And then let it back in. And so we need that continual, the idea of ruminating or meditating is something that God calls us to do. All right? Can you put up Joshua 1:8? Or I might have forgot it. I know I'm definitely off my order of notes. I'm sorry. Yeah. I want to end with that. Keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Do you want to succeed? Get his word. Meditate on it. Like chew on it, swallow it, spit it back up, chew on it, swallow it, spit it back up. Do it over and over and over again. So let me just ask you this in closing. In fact, why don't you bow your head, close your eyes. We're going to take communion to end today. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come. I know I'm going a little long, but I'm not sorry. In Alaska, it's said there are two seasons. There's winter and July. And when the weather warms up, the roads become muddy, and become hard to pass because vehicles create these ruts. And I read that there's an Alaskan road that has a sign that reads, "Choose your rut carefully, you'll be in it for the next 60 miles. I just want to ask you this question as we're going to take communion for a minute and end the service. And if you have to go, God bless you. But I do want to just take time to just let the Lord do what he wants to do in your heart. What things are you believing? What practices have you put in place that are allowing the enemy to wreak havoc in your life? What lies have you partnered with that aren't true? Where's Hallie? She might get a big bang on the head if she rocks that too hard. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You'll keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Where are your thoughts? Are your thoughts fixed on the Lord? Are they fixed on how am I going to retire, or what am I going to do with my kids, or this person at work? Where's your mind at? Have you been a good steward of your internal world? Are you giving God your best? Is your whole being laid down as a sacrifice to the Lord? And I know that that's a hard thing to ask, a hard thing to say, but it's so, so critical. You know, they talk about mental health issues and challenges in our society today, and it's because of a lot of people struggle with just allowing the enemy to wreak havoc, and we start this train wreck of thoughts that just continue to flow and funnel through. We have to be so careful to guard our thoughts, guard our mind. So would you close your eyes? And we're gonna sing a song here to start. I just invite you to prepare your heart for communion. You can come get the communion stuff when you're ready. But I just want you to take a few moments and say, Lord, is there anywhere in my life that I'm not honoring you with my thought life? God, am I allowing things? Listen, I know this is something I would tell teenagers, but I know as adults we need to know it too. We need reminded. The stuff you watch, I don't care if it's on social media, like Instagram reels, or whether it's movies, or whether it's TV shows, or whether it's the music you listen to, because there's a message in the music too. It matters. If we're to be holy as he is holy, then what you're putting in yourself matters. Steward your physical body too. And yeah, I preach to myself, okay? I have to do a better job. But it matters what we put in ourselves, because what you put in is going to come out. And so ask him. Ask him if you're caught in a rut of unhealthy thinking because you've filled yourself with stuff, because you're caught up in fear, because you're focused on the problem like Elijah was and not the solution, which is Jesus. I believe that he wants to change us. And if we want to change, we need to change the way we think. If we change the way we think, it'll change the way we act. It'll change what we believe. And it'll change the way we behave. So I want you to just take a few moments to meditate on that, to ask the Lord. We're going to start to sing a song, and when you're ready, join us. When you're ready, come grab communion, and we'll just take it to close in a couple minutes.